And now, it's time for our weekly news round. Lutheran Radio News with Paul Hill.
Bishop Dr. Munib Younan from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Jordan and the Holy Land has written an open letter to President Donald Trump expressing his concern over the president's recent executive decisions regarding immigrants and refugees. Bishop Younan writes, "Dear Mr. President, salam and grace to you from Jerusalem in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I write to you from the holy city of Jerusalem in a spirit of prayer. I pray that your presidency will be a fruitful one. I pray that under your leadership, the United States of America will continue to uphold and promote its time-honored values of diversity, equality, pursuit of happiness, and of liberty and justice for all. I pray that as president, you will uphold and promote these values, not only for the citizens of your country, but also for your neighbors. May your commitments to the foundational values of your country extend also to those living in areas of conflict and suffering. I offer this prayer from my office in Jerusalem, where we are still praying and working for a peaceful, just solution for the two peoples and three religions of this land. We long to realize the liberty, justice, and equality in diversity that your country exemplifies for the world. I have heard about the recent executive decisions you have taken regarding immigrants and refugees, and I am worried. I am worried because for nearly 250 years, the world has looked to your country as an example of how diverse races and nationalities can possess one American identity. Your country has led the way in promoting civil rights, always hearkening back to the principle of equal citizenship with liberty and justice for all. This is the reason so many refugees and immigrants have looked to the United States as a beacon of hope. I am worried not only because for those who cannot no longer enter your country, but for the safety of my neighbors in this region. I'm afraid that the decision to deny entry for citizens of seven Muslim-majority countries while suggesting preferential treatment for Christians from those same countries will be harmful to many smaller communities in the region. This approach will be especially harmful to Arab Christians. In the Arab world, Christians have a long history of living side by side with our Muslim neighbors. We reject any move to divide Arab society along religious lines and continue to see ourselves as deserving equal citizenship with equal rights and equal responsibilities. I am worried because I myself am a refugee and know firsthand the struggles refugee families face. At the same time, as a Lutheran bishop, I know that turning away refugees of any religion contradicts the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was also a refugee who sought refuge and safety with his family in Egypt. Throughout his life, through his teaching and his actions, Jesus showed concern for the stranger and the outcast. In her pastoral letter of 30th of January, Presiding Bishop Elizabeth Eaton of our partner church, the ELCA, said, "Our Lord has not only commanded us to welcome the stranger, Jesus made it clear that when we welcome the stranger into our homes and our hearts, we welcome him." Matthew 25:35. For this reason, welcoming the stranger is not optional for Christians. It is one of our foundational values. In November 2013, a group of diverse religious leaders from around the world gathered in Vienna to sign Welcoming the Stranger Affirmations for Faith Leaders. This historic document pledges support for refugees, internally displaced and stateless persons, and to work against xenophobia. More than 600 delegates from the Buddhist, Christian, Hindu, Jewish and Muslim faiths attended the event, a powerful witness to the fact that our concern for refugees is not exclusive to one religion, but is at the heart of every religious tradition. As the Lutheran bishop in Jerusalem, as a refugee and as a global citizen, my plea is that you will reconsider your recent decisions regarding refugees and immigrants. I urge you to reflect upon the foundational values of the United States and of Jesus, and to seek a different path towards the twin goals of security and opportunity in the land of the three. Most respectfully, Bishop Dr. Munib Younan." A reply from the President is yet to be known. As Reformation Year begins, Pope Francis welcomed a high-ranking Protestant delegation from Germany to the Vatican on Monday. The pontiff urged both denominations to put all remaining differences aside. In a meeting in Rome with Heinrich Bedford Strohm, the chair of the Council of the Protestant Church in Germany, EKD, Pope Francis called for the Reformation's 500th anniversary to be an opportunity for increased efforts to achieve ecumenism. We must, with imploring prayer and all of our strength, strive to overcome the obstacles that still exist, Pope Francis said. The Pontiff encouraged Protestants and Catholics to use theological dialogue to overcome remaining differences in doctrines of faith and ethics together. These enduring divisions, he added, were particularly painful for mixed confessional marriages and families. The Pope praised existing discourse between Protestants and Catholics in Germany as the blessed path of fraternal cooperation. He urged both sides to continue on the path of unity in order to better assist the needy. Christians everywhere had a particularly great responsibility during a time when humanity is wounded by deep cracks and is experiencing new forms of exclusion and ostracism, added the Pope. Monday's meeting was Bedford Strohm's second with the Pope in 12 months. Last April, he spoke privately with Francis for an hour at his Vatican guest house, Casa Santa Marta, accompanied this time by Cardinal Reinhard Marx, chairman of the German Bishops' Conference. Bedford Strohm was also expressed the importance of agreeing upon a common communion for cross-denominational couples. After Monday's meeting, Marx said the Pope's speech was encouraging and invigorating. We all know it cannot simply happen overnight, and the year 2017 will not solve all problems, he said. But I often say there is a certain momentum and a moment here that we must use. As the home of Reformation, Germany has a special responsibility to now unite Christian denominations, Marx added, and confirmed that both he and Bedford Strohm had invited the Pope to visit Germany this year. A vicar has been cleared of claims he fraudulently took £12,000 from his parish church. The Reverend Canon Ian Finn, 58, was first arrested in March 2014 and accused of not handing over funeral and wedding fees paid at St Mary's Church in Haverhill, Suffolk, to the diocese of St Edmundsbury and Ipswich. He had insisted he was simply incompetent in failing to keep proper accounts and had not set out to commit fraud. Finn of Haverhill denied defrauding the diocese of £12,700 between 2007 and 2014. He first stood trial in November 2015 when the jury had to be discharged. The accusations related to a seven-year period up to March 2014 while Mr. Finn was the vicar at St Mary the Virgin Church in Haverhill, Suffolk. The jury at Ipswich Crown Court unanimously found him not guilty. The Right Reverend Dr. Mike Harrison, Bishop of Dunwich, said many people in the Right Reverend Canon Ian Finnish parishes, as well as his colleagues and elsewhere, will be left deeply saddened by all that has happened. He has achieved a lot of good during his years of ministry and is well thought of by many. Now the trial is concluded, the diocese will inevitably need to review the matter internally and decide what further action, if any, is required. The Bishop of Guildford has said he was one of 22 young men allegedly abused by a former colleague of the Archbishop of Canterbury. Andrew Watson said he endured a violent, excruciating and shocking beating at the hands of John Smythe QC at a Christian camp in the late 70s and early 80s. Accusations were levelled against Mr. Smythe last week following a Channel 4 news investigation into his activities as a former leader of the Iwan Trust camps, which are close links with the Church of England. Other victims have accused Justin Welby of failing to expose the abuse and urged him to reveal how much he knew about the allegations. Mr. Welby worked as a dormitory officer in Iwan Trust camps in the late 70s, but has insisted he was completely unaware of the allegations at the time and was not a close friend of Mr. Smythe. But in an open letter published in the Daily Telegraph, one alleged victim suggested Mr. Welby was an observer of the abuse who knew but never reported appropriately. The letter, endorsed by seven other alleged victims, says, "And here's the difficulty about being an observer. You have to ask yourself, I knew about John Smythe. I became aware about some of the things that this abuser did. I have observed them. Can I look at myself in the mirror and honestly say that I did everything I could to report to the correct authority all the things that I knew? Did I give the people who might bring the abuser to justice every scrap of information that they might need? And if I didn't, then thinking very carefully about this, whose side have I been on all this time, the side of the victims or the side of the abuser? It led to a report being compiled in 1982 which states that Mr. Smythe is believed to have beaten 22 young men and that despite this, police were not told about the abuse. Channel 4 News said the report states, "The scale and severity of the practice was horrific. The other eight received about 14,000 strokes, two of them having some 8,000 strokes over the 3 years. The report also described the beatings endured by the youngsters as technically all criminal offences. The Iowan Trust was made aware of the allegations after a young university student tried to commit suicide, Channel 4 News said. Mr. Smythe, a prominent QC and part-time judge now based in South Africa, refused to comment when approached by the broadcaster, saying, "I'm not talking about that." Hampshire Police has confirmed it's investigating a senior figure at the Iowan Trust. And finally, artificial intelligence has made history by beating humans in poker for the first time, the last remaining game in which humans had managed to maintain the upper hand. Libratus, an AI built by Carnegie Mellon University, racked up over $1.7 million worth of chips against four of the top professional poker players in the world in a 20-day marathon poker tournament that ended on Tuesday in Philadelphia. Please don't touch the Skynet button. My name is Paul Hill. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. Lutheran Radio News will be back next Friday. Until then, every blessing to you and goodbye for now.
On your PC, tablet, mobile phone and internet radio receiver, this is Lutheran Radio UK.